And let's seek God's help to understand his word correctly. Let us pray. Holy One, we thank you that your word does set us free. That your word brings us joy and peace and love in believing. And we pray, Lord, that you would give your word power this morning to set us free to serve you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, this morning we're continuing our series through the Gospel of Luke that we call Meet the Saviour. And I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 4 and verse 38. And I believe in the Church Bibles that's on page 543. Gospel of Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 38. Now, he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. I'd like to begin this morning by asking you for a definition. What is true freedom? What does it mean to be truly free? Of course, that's important today as we consider Remembrance Sunday. It's an important moral, ethical question in every age. But what does it mean to be free? You see, because this is a passage, as we considered last week, all about Jesus setting people free and setting them free by his word. As it said way back in verse 18, he has come to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. But what is the freedom that Christ brings like? What is the nature of Christ's freedom? And I ask because I think how most of us understand freedom today is different to how the Bible understands freedom and what it means by this offer of freedom to you and to me today. As many of you might know, I've been asking folks this week, how do you define freedom? And I got some interesting responses. I got a very helpful quote from a medieval theologian. I got lots of quotes that boiled down to this, that freedom is the ability to do what pleases you. Freedom is the ability to do what pleases you. But my favourite quote came from someone who will remain nameless, but you'll know who it is, who sent me a quote from William Wallace, Braveheart. And he's quoted as saying, I won't do the Scottish accent. "My son, freedom is best. I tell thee true, of all things to be won. Then never live within the bond of slavery." Isn't that a great quote? Freedom is precious, isn't it? It is so precious. But there are two sides to freedom. Because the Scotsman who sent me this quote, he also went on to say, but Wallace had a problem. He knew what he wanted Scotland to be free from the kind and beneficial rule of the English. But he wasn't so sure what he wanted Scotland to be free to. What would be next? And there are those two sides to freedom, aren't there? It's not just what are we free from, it's what are we free unto. But what this passage has to teach us is that true freedom is not just the freedom from something, but it's the freedom to something. True freedom is found in serving the King. To serve the King is true freedom. We see in this scripture, don't we, Christ is continuing his miraculous work of setting people free. He heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And then it says in verse 40, many people with illnesses and demons were brought to him, and he set them all free. And then he continues, verse 43, he's going to go and travel around all of Israel with this proclamation of freedom. Well, the first thing I want to suggest to you is only serving the King leads to true freedom. Only serving the King leads to freedom. Consider with me, who were these people he was ministering to? Who were they? They were the people of Israel. They were the chosen people of God. But that begs the question, how is it they had come to be in such a miserable condition? If they were God's chosen people, why then were they now having so many problems? Why were they now in bondage? If you know the story of the Bible, God had rescued them from Egypt. He'd set them free. He'd led them into the promised land. He'd established them there. And then when they'd been in slavery to the Babylonian Empire, once again, God set them free, brought them back to the land. As it says in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God promises to bless them. He says, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe fully all his commandments which I command you today, then the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. And then it lists this long chapter of blessings, that they will know perfect health, their families will flourish, they will have peace and be free from their enemies, their crops will grow and they will never be without. So what went wrong? Because here they are now, when Christ comes, enslaved to the Roman Empire, their cruelty and their taxes and their oppression. And here they are suffering all these various illnesses, the scripture says. And here they are even oppressed by demonic powers. What had gone wrong? Well, it had all come about because they hadn't done what Deuteronomy 28 commanded. They had not diligently obeyed the voice of the Lord. They had broken their relationship with God. You see, God set them free in the Exodus and the exile in order to serve him. In order to be their King. That they would be a holy people to honour him, to love him. And he would protect them and bless them. It's because they had refused to serve God as King that all these tragedies had come upon them. In particular, he had promised to rule over them through his Christ, his anointed one. But they had rejected that chosen line. And now they had this counterfeit king, Herod, over them. You see, there's a great truth here. Rejecting God as King doesn't lead to freedom. It leads to slavery. You see? It leads to slavery, to sin, to the devil, to earthly powers, to sickness, to death. And this is the Bible's story over and over again. Sin, rejecting God's rule, promises to make you free. But actually, it makes us slaves. God promises to make us slaves to serve him, but this actually sets us free. Being free from God makes us prisoners to sin and hell. But being free from sin makes us prisoners to what is good and true. Who were the people Jesus ministering to? They were people just like us. People who've rejected God, who've not served him, but we've made ourselves prisoners. Have you ever heard the true story of Sealand? You ever heard of Sealand? In 1965, a free spirit named Roy Bates moved into a place called Rough's Tower. Rough's Tower is an abandoned military outpost 6 miles off the coast of Britain in the North Sea, just inside the boundaries of international waters. He went there because he wanted to set up his own pirate radio station. The platform is only 550 square metres large. But by 1967, Roy declared himself the king of Sealand, and that it was going to be its own independent sovereign nation. This is true, I'm not making this up. The British government was not impressed, and dispatched a warship to take a look. Roy saw them off with a warning shot from his shotgun. When taken to court, amazingly, he won. Because the platform was in international waters, he was now, in fact, the king of an independent nation, even if it was only 550 square metres large. And it still continues today. Sealand is the world's smallest sovereign nation. It's actually suffered an invasion in the 70s, when a group of armed criminals tried to take it over for some kind of shady purposes. It has its own passports, its own currency, the Sealand dollar. It's advertised as a free country for anyone who wishes to escape the draconian, tyrannical rules of Great Britain. Sounds great, but unfortunately, the reality is that the small size of Sealand makes life impossible. Smoking and drinking have been made illegal. No one is allowed more than 3 5-minute showers every week. And its population now rarely exceeds 5 people because of the difficulties of getting food to them. And due to declining health in his old age, Roy has now had to move back to Britain and is no longer the king of Sealand, so he can receive medical help. It's a humorous true story, but can you see the picture of what we've done in sin? We've set off thinking, well, we don't need God to tell us how to live or what to do, and we've set up our own little kingdoms, but how tiny they are, how impoverished and pathetic life becomes, how imprisoned we become when we step away from the kingdom of God. In particular today, we've gone through a cultural revolution in the West in the last 30, 40 years, all in the name of freedom. We thought that we could choose for ourselves how to live, without rules or restraint from God or anyone else. Freedom is the absolute right to do whatever we pleased. And this has led to chaos. Above all, you must not tell someone that they are wrong or that one of their beliefs is false. Who are you to judge someone else's opinion? But what have we used all this freedom for? Just to gratify ourselves. How we've cheapened ourselves. Sin has told us to seek our comfort in material things, in financial freedom, in a nice house. But this has led to greed, injustice, a consumer culture. Sin promised us liberty in sexuality with whoever, whenever, however we want. But this has led to the slavery of broken homes, of children without parents, of emotionally damaged and confused people. We've relaxed our licensing laws, so you know free to buy alcohol and get drunk whenever you want. And we've unleashed a flood of drunkenness so great the health service can't cope. We've relaxed the divorce laws so it's so much easier to free yourself from a bad relationship. But we find ourselves that it doesn't free you from anything. It just imprisons a broken relationship. We've relaxed our drug laws and we've ruined millions of lives. And then we find there are millions of people who are addicted or damaged by drugs. In the name of artistic freedom, we've allowed pornography, blasphemy, and all kinds of crude language to dominate our airways. I'm not saying that there was some golden age in the past, and I'm not passing judgment on any one of those individual moral issues in that sense, but I'm saying, above all, there is a pattern to sin. How we deceive ourselves. How we seek to be free, but end up enslaving ourselves without God. As Romans 6 says, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death, or of obedience which leads to righteousness. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you were now ashamed? The end of those things is death. So what does bring true freedom? Belonging to the kingdom of God. That's how Christ defines his own message. That's what he says he's come to do. He's come so I can preach the kingdom of God, proclaim God's kingdom, that God is still king. What was the hope for these people, for Israel? That even though they rejected God and were now enslaved, God had not rejected them. He would still be faithful to his promise to be their God, their king. And so now here he comes to deliver them and set them free. And that's the good news still for us today. This is the way to true freedom. God is still king. He is still king of this earth. He is still king of the universe. He is still in absolute control. And the way to be free is to serve him, to submit to him as Savior and Lord. And in doing so, you'll be set free from sin and all the misery that it brings. Jesus would say later on, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Let me try to flesh out for you this freedom that comes through serving Christ. First, serving the King turns drudgery into delight. Serving the King turns drudgery into light. To serve him is a joy, not just a duty. In verse 38, we're told that Jesus, after preaching in the synagogue, enters the home of Peter's mother-in-law. And she is wonderfully healed by his word. And what does she do next? She immediately arose and served them. That means she would have washed their feet. She would have prepared some food, prepared a place for Jesus to rest. No doubt he was tired after preaching. Why does she do it? Why does she serve in this way? Is it because, well, that was just the culture. That's what was expected of the woman of the house in those days. That it was her job to prepare the house and tend and to feed and to care for folks. Is it because Jesus stands over her and orders her about and says, "Woman, get me some food, I'm hungry." No, he stands over her and frees her. Why does she serve him? Because it's out of gratitude. She's so grateful, she's so glad, she's so happy that she's now free. A fever in those days would have been deadly. They didn't have modern medicines. And I say that she's so enthusiastic to serve him with joy because of that word, immediately. She leaps into action to serve Jesus. It was not a dour duty for her because it was her role in society or because it was something she'd never done before. But because now she was serving Jesus, it transformed the task. Who she was serving made the drudgery of ordinary things into something wonderful. The kingdom of God can transform the drudgery of your daily life into a delight. The monotony, the seeming pointlessness of so much of our work, of whether it's pushing numbers into a keyboard or filling in forms, whether it's the boring routine of working in the home, of dusting and cleaning the same things again and again, whether it's looking after the kids. I'm told you don't have much freedom anymore when the kids arrive. I'm about to find that out. The long hours of stress and strain, whatever your vocation, no matter how small the task might be, it can be a wonderful delight if in doing it, you're not just serving yourself, but you're serving the King. Because he is so worthy, he makes every task, no matter how menial, wonderful. Our faith is not just about the service we offer on Sunday. All of life is holy. All of life can be that delightful service. Being a slave in the first century, for example, must have been a miserable thing to be. You were not free in any sense. We would understand it. At your master's beck and call, slaves were harshly treated. But listen to what Paul says to slaves in Ephesians 6. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service," meaning just for show, "as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. If you're in the kingdom of God and you're serving Christ with all of life, remember this week when you're facing that boring, miserable task. Do it for him and it'll be a delight. There's an application here too, isn't there, to how we should perhaps order our families and our households. That we should do everything we can to make the service we give one another, how you teach and raise your children, all of it should be making duty a delight. When you delight in service, your kids will see that. They'll pick up on that and follow that. Joyfully serve one another as to the King. The second, serving the King brings creation out of chaos. When Jesus comes to heal in verse 14-41, he places his hand on the people. Now that is significant. See, in the Bible, in ancient Middle Eastern culture, to place your hand on someone is not just a sense of power going out, it's a statement of authority over somebody. To have their hand over you is to submit to them, in a way. Christ heals because he has authority, not over all the people and over all sicknesses, but over all the demons too. There's a bigger theme here, that God's rule brings creation out of chaos. I want you to think back with me to the very beginning of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 1, and what happens there, because there is a strong link with Christ's work to creation. How does Genesis begin? Well, it tells us that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters of chaos, where everything was empty and formless and void. Chaos. And then what does it tell us about the 7 days of creation? Well, there's a lot it doesn't tell us. There's many things that we might wish it did tell us scientifically. But that's not the focus of the text. The focus of the text is on God bringing order out of what was chaos. And so that's why, if you notice what God does in Genesis, it's all about him dividing and separating the light from the dark, the day from night, the waters from the land. And separating and ordering all the different plants of the field and all the different creatures and man's place. And then appointing man as his deputy to rule over. It's all about order. And then the last day of creation is the day of rest, the Sabbath. Man's first day is God's seventh day. Man begins with a day of rest, of peace and delight, because God has created the order that makes it possible. Now, this is true freedom. Freedom is not all just do as we please. That's chaos. True freedom is that God creates order and control in which we can live and have peace and joy and life. That's the Bible's bigger picture. So, see here what Christ is doing. He's beginning here this new work of creation. He's driving out the forces of chaos. Man rejected God, let chaos back into creation. Now comes Christ as the new man, and he's driving out the forces of death, the demons and sickness. And did you notice when all these things are happening? Luke emphasizes in his gospel that all these big miracles of Jesus in Luke's gospel take place on the Sabbath. Jesus is restoring the perfect Sabbath rest, that wholeness and that peace of life, because it is under his rule as King. What a wonderful thought. Serving the King brings creation out of chaos. This is good news for you. Do you ever feel that your life is chaotic? I do. Do you ever feel that you're sometimes pushed from one extreme to another? You're not in control of what happens day to day. Do you ever feel that your work is demanding more and more from you? Well, here's good news. Serve the King. He'll bring creation, peace and wholeness out of the chaos. Especially when it comes to work. He's set apart this seventh day, this Sabbath day, today, as a day of rest. To give you that peace and joy you need. Put the work aside, the chaos of the week. And this is good news for the young mother who receives news that the chaos of cancer has come into her life. For the married partner who, after 50 years, loses their spouse and their life, they don't know how they're going to continue. when everything seems to be spinning out of control, serve the King. Chaos is under His control. Serving the King turns drudgery into delight, and it turns chaos into creation. But third, true freedom means serving, not just shouting. It means serving, not just shouting. Who does Luke record as being the first to recognize Jesus is the King? Who cries out first, "You are the Son of God"? Now, Son of God is a many-layer title, but it's a royal title. It's saying, "You are the King." It's not the people. They love Jesus. They want to know more about Jesus, but they still don't recognize who He is. It's the demons who cry out, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus does not permit them to speak. He binds them and imprisons them. Now, perhaps that's because He's not willing to receive praise and acknowledgement from demons. But probably because He's not come to be served as King, but to serve. And he knows that if the people seize hold of Him and forcefully make Him King, as they try to do at various times in the Gospel, that's not what He's come to do. He's come to serve. Now, what does all of this have to do with serving the King? Let me read to you one of the most devastating verses in all of the Bible. James chapter 2, verse 19. "You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless?" The point is that even demons acknowledge with their words that Jesus is Lord. Just words, just saying the words, is not truly serving the King. Today, we have reduced freedom to thinking it's just about words. It's just about going on protest marches and shouting slogans. But how many people make being a Christian just about words? You come and profess the words and profess the faith, but there is no obedience. There is no submission to Christ. James says, you don't even measure up to what a demon does. To serve Christ as King is not a matter of just shouting the words, but of serving Him, obeying Him. It is a tragedy today that many of us might acknowledge Christ partly, but there's parts of our life where we still do our own thing. We try to share the throne with Him. I recently came across this story about John Chapman. He's a well-known evangelist from Australia. Someone heard him preaching and was a member of the House of Lords, and so they invited him in on a tour. John Chapman, I guess you could say, is a typical Australian, and wasn't all that impressed with all the ceremony and the ritual and history and tradition. He went into the chamber, he thought, "Well, this is a bit smaller than I thought, and this is all a bit boring and drab." And then he saw the throne where Her Majesty the Queen sits. And he said to the Lord who was with him, "Wouldn't this be fun? Let me sit on the throne and you'll take my picture." And in a very British way, the Lord who was with him said, "Well, I'm afraid that's not on, dear chap." How many Christians want to share the throne with Christ? Is there something you're not obeying Him in? You don't even measure up to what the demons are doing. True freedom means serving, not just shouting. But the final thing in this passage, and the best thing, is we serve the King because He first served us. We serve Him because He has served us. In verse 42, isn't it a wonderful picture? You see that the people don't want Jesus to go. Can you see them almost tugging on His arm? Can you see them holding on and saying, "Don't go, we want you to stay here. We enjoy you and we like your preaching and your healing, what you've done for us. Stay with us." What binds us to serve Him as King? You see, as in that verse, it's chains of love. It's the cords of gratitude because of all that He's done in setting us free. That's what makes us want to serve Jesus. Not out of fear, although we do fear him as a great God, but out of love. He's won us not on a battlefield by force, but by sacrificing himself in love. He's worthy of our obedience, not just because he's God, but because he's come to free us. You and I are lost in the depths of sin, enslaved to Satan, going to hell, born under the law. He comes a servant to pay the penalty for us. You see, in verse 43, Jesus says, I must go and preach because I have been sent. He is serving all throughout his life and ministry, serving God his Father. No doubt Jesus in some way, partly, would have loved to stay with those people and the acclamation of the crowds and continue the great work of revival. But he knows he's got to start a journey. A journey that's going to lead to Jerusalem and a cross. Because that's what he's been sent to do. He would say as a servant, not my will, but yours be done. Have you realized that God alone is the only true being in the universe, true free being in the universe? God alone is truly free. Everything else we're limited by being creatures. He alone is limitless with all power and knowledge, his sovereign will. He alone is free. And what did God choose to do with that freedom? To serve us as our Saviour. He wins us over. He changes our hearts to serve him by the force of his loving service for us. As the scripture says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. There's the story of a man in the deep south of the United States in the 1800s who was passing through the town square and a slave auction was about to begin. That's when slaves would be brought out into the square, put up on a block for people to view. They'd be prodded and poked and examined and their history given. And the people would shout out what they would be willing to pay for them. And then they would be led away in chains. As he watched, his heart was stirred. And eventually a pretty young girl was put up on the block for sale. And as he watched some of the bidding, he knew the character of the men who were bidding, how cruel they could be. And so he put in a bid. The price rose. He bid again. And he kept bidding, even though it would cost him everything he owned. Sold. And he bought this prisoner. When the girl was led to him, and he was handed her chain, he told the auctioneer to take it off. And he told the girl, now you're free. And with that, he walked away. And the girl paused for a moment. And then she ran after him, saying, if that's the kind of man he is, I want him to be my master. Have you seen who Christ the King is? That's the kind of man I want to be my master. Serve the King and you will be free. Let us pray.